Children are a blessing from God, but when parents reject and ignore His wisdom and teaching about parenting, children can grow up to be a curse to their parents and to the world around them. What does the Bible say about parents and children, education, and child discipline? Pastor Bob Enyart covers this powerful and critical topic in his teaching series, Raising Godly Children. Order by calling 800-8-ENYART or online at kgovstore.com.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Ken and Joe Scott are in a courtroom in Denver, Denver County Court, as we speak, and they were charged with another bogus charge, this time of violating a Denver zoning code for signage because they had a pro-life sign on the back of their car while they're at Planned Parenthood, protesting and offering women help rather than the women going in to kill their children. So Ken and Joe Scott right now are in court. I talked to them moments ago. They would have come on the show to give us an update, but literally they are talking to the judge now as the show begins. Maybe you could take their place and call in 1-800-8-ENYART, our number 1-800-836-9278, Bob Enyart Live, my last name, Enyart, E-N-Y-A-R-T. That's 1-800-836-9278. Some news to talk about. Somebody out there, thank you for contacting us. One of our listeners said, hey, I want to be on Bob and Cheryl Enyart's team collecting signatures. So our team has just grown. By another member, Ted, thanks for joining us. That's super. Barack Obama stated, I'm not trying to redistribute wealth. He's not trying to. No, he's not trying. It just comes naturally, like a fruit. You know, fruit trees and nut trees, they don't try to grow fruit and nuts. It just comes naturally. So, of course, he's not trying. One of the books I've read this year is a classic on economics by Ludwig von Mises, one of the Austrian economists, the Austrian camp of economics, and it's Human Action. Aside from the fact that he's a libertarian, secular humanist, moral relativist, aside from that, it is a fabulous book regarding basic observations of economics, why socialism, communism, welfare, these things fail. Socialists always run out of other people's money. So eventually, any economic system that's based on socialism is a drag on the economy. It's a drag on families. And gradually, it pulls more and more people into depression and failure, and it makes it more and more difficult for fewer and fewer people to support a larger and larger group of those who are dependent. And here in America, as typically with socialist economies, it's not just money going from the rich to the poor. It's money going every which direction. So billion-dollar corporations get all kinds of subsidies from the taxpayers. And the wealthy get subsidies, and poor young families support retired, successful retired families. That's the way it is. And a lot of money goes to the poor. A lot of money goes toward senior citizens. A lot of money goes to the wealthy. And why would the government do that? You'd think it would only go in one direction. Well, it's because every time there's a financial transaction, if there is a middleman, the middleman has the opportunity to get a cut. The Obama administration, like the Republicans over the last decades, they like the government getting a cut. And so, for example, George W. Bush introduced this prescription drug entitlement program. So the government processes trillions of dollars over a period of time, and they get a cut. So the bureaucracy increases, and self-reliance decreases, and the government takes care of more and more people, as Sarah Palin famously said, from cradle to grave. How's that, from cradle to grave? And Barack Obama saying he's not trying to redistribute wealth, of course not. He doesn't have to try. It just comes naturally. This story is completely irrelevant, but it's funny because it's right up the street from our Bob and Yurt Live studios here. We are nestled in the foothills of the Rocky Mountains between Denver and Golden, Colorado, where Coors is from. And right up the street from us, Boulder, Colorado, there's a guy on the Pearl Street Mall in Boulder, and he's packing a samurai sword, and he was arrested, but not for brandishing a sword, but for giving the police a false name. So that's an interesting story. We'll have to keep up on that and see what happens to this poor slob up there in Boulder. I tell you, if he spends much time in jail, I recommend the stuffed peppers parmesan with the potatoes au gratin and the apple cobbler. Or was it peach cobbler? My first meal when I went to Denver County Jail, I was there for 6 weeks as an inmate and a full-time prison ministry, both. The first meal, I got there late at night, and I thought they did what some smaller jails do. I thought they ordered out to a local restaurant to feed me, because the meal was stuffed peppers parmesan, potatoes au gratin, and I think it was peach cobbler. It was fabulous. I grew up in New Jersey, New York City, an Italian family. We've gone to Italy, eaten at the best restaurants in Rome and Venice and Firenze, Florence. I know good food. This was good food. Stuffed peppers, parmesan, and I thought they ordered out to a local Italian restaurant. That was made in the cafeteria by the inmates for the inmates. Well, they hire chefs also. It's not all inmates. But that's how they fed the criminals. So if this samurai swordsman was put in jail in Boulder, if you're going to commit a crime and you have an option of where to do it in Colorado, you want to go to Boulder County and commit the crime, because they just treat their inmates really well. Oak furniture, private showers, foosball, outward bound trips. We used to go up to the mountains as inmates on work detail, and we'd bring llamas and our food and make campfires. Literally, we'd go up the mountain with llamas carrying our tools and our food. And when we got to where we were going to do some work, the first thing we'd do is take a nap. And then we'd wake up, and we have lunch. Then after lunch, you feel like taking a nap, but you got to do some work. I mean, the governor or somebody must be watching. So you pretend to do some work, and then you take the llama trip back down the mountain. Next day, you get up at the crack of 10 or whatever, and you do it all again. The reason that socialism is wrong, something that Barack Obama cannot explain, is because it violates God's enduring command, thou shalt not steal. The government has no authority to take money from some people to give it to others for whatever ostensible reason, but mostly so that that group is now beholden to that political party, so they'll vote for them. That's why George W. Bush gave hundreds of billions of dollars to senior citizens in entitlements so that it would improve his chances of reelection. And we need to pay for that now. We have to pay for that for the next 100 years. Just a Republican entitlement program. How many trillions of dollars of debt will that one program create over time? Let's go to the phones in Aurora, Colorado. Nathaniel, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Bob, the other day you were talking all about Sunday and how we supposed to rest on Sunday. Now, Bob, would you agree that God knew that his son Jesus was going to be raised from the dead on Sunday?
I think God had a plan to that effect, yes.
Now, but God still said rest on the seventh day.
Yes.
The day that he rested and he blessed.
Right.
Now, you kept on saying how most of the world rests on the first day. But
on
the
Sunday.
Catholic Church, the Catholic cult, they are the ones that instituted that, not God.
I read about it in the book of Acts and in the book of Romans, and that is so early in the life of the body of Christ, Nathaniel, that I think you'd have to say that that was started with the apostles, not with a particular denomination that you don't like.
No, the Catholics have in their writing that they changed it to show the power that they have.
Here's what I'm going to do. Let's put Nathaniel on hold. Nathaniel, your caller, very bad audio quality. So I'll just briefly address this topic, and I'll invite people to listen to the debate I had on this topic with a Seventh-day Adventist Bible teacher. The show is titled Bob Debates Keeping the Sabbath. We had a caller, Jeff, and Jeff advocates, as Nathaniel apparently is doing, as Seventh-day Adventists do and Seventh-day Baptists and other such groups, that we not work on Saturday. So what I did in order to sort of save time with Jeff, and if you want to hear that debate, just go to kgov.com/Sabbath. Real easy to find. You could Google, should Christians today keep the Sabbath? And I imagine you'll find it. Or go to our website, kgov.com/Sabbath. You could also read the plot, My Life's Work, an overview of the whole Bible. And what I did with Jeff, a Christian brother from Yuma, Colorado, who called in to debate this topic, we spent a whole show on it. And I said, Jeff, can I present your argument to get us started? Because I think I could present your argument really concisely and rapidly. Then you could fill in and improve it wherever I've left out any details. And he said, sure. So I took not a lot of time at all and presented a very powerful biblical argument for why we should keep the Sabbath from the Old and New Testament, a really strong biblical argument. Here's all the material in the Bible that says that we should not work on Saturday. And he was pleasantly surprised that I knew the material. I understood the material sufficiently to defend it, to present it. And then I said, okay, Jeff, but then where do we disagree? And it turns out then we had a serious disagreement that I also could present from Scripture. And that is because in the Bible, God has two covenant peoples, Israel and their covenant of circumcision, and the body of Christ in our covenant of grace. For Israel, God required that they circumcise and they keep the Sabbath and they keep the dietary law and they keep the clothing law. They eat insects, but not pork, right? You know all that. You could eat locusts and grasshoppers, but you can't eat, say, shrimp. No shrimp cocktail, no green chili, no bacon and eggs. You could have the eggs, but not bacon. So I pointed out to Jeff that there are this pattern in the Bible where God introduces a rule and then he changes the rule. And he does that in order to teach us things. And if we don't acknowledge that he did it, certainly we'll never learn the lesson. And this pattern goes from the beginning of the Bible in Genesis through toward the end of the epistles in the book of Revelation. It's throughout the whole Bible. For example, when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them commands like, you can only eat the green herbs, the plants, fruits, and vegetables. You could eat grain, everything that grows in the plant kingdom. That's where you get your food from. You don't eat animals. Then God also said, if someone murders an innocent person, that's the only way you can murder somebody. They have to be innocent. If someone commits murder, don't put them to death. All right? Those are two examples. And then after the global flood, the judgment of the global flood, God repealed both of those commands he had issued. And he said, now you could eat all creatures, even as you ate all fruits and vegetables and all. Also, now you can eat everything that creeps on the face of the earth. All animals now you could eat. So God changed that rule. He also changed the rule where he had prohibited the death penalty. Then he said, immediately after the flood, when Noah disembarks, God said, now, if ever a man sheds another man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. So God repealed his own prohibition of the death penalty. So those are two commands that God issued, and then he changed. And many Christians don't realize that. And because they don't know that he did that, they cannot possibly benefit from the lessons that God was teaching mankind through those actions. The book, The Plot, My Life's Work, which is an overview of the whole Bible, we go into this in fascinating detail. And then we show that God established his covenant with the nation of Israel, and it was the covenant of circumcision. And it was a covenant in the flesh. Literally, the male child at 8 days of age would be circumcised in his flesh. It's called the covenant of circumcision. It's the cutting off of the flesh. When God turned to the body of Christ, which includes Jew and Gentile equally, no distinction. There was a distinction until God sent an apostle to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That was Paul. When God sent Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, then guess what was one of his commands that he repealed? Guess what? Could you guess? I'll ask my producer. I'll ask my board operator. Can you guys guess what was the first command God repealed when he sent the apostle to the Gentiles? Okay, circumcision. Circumcision, very good. These guys are good. And also the dietary law, remember that, right in the book of Acts and in Romans. And in Romans, the Sabbath, whereas in the Mosaic law, it is a life and death matter that you keep the Sabbath. In the book of Romans, Paul says, all things, all foods are now clean before God. And the Sabbath is as any other day. And some men worship the Lord on one day. To other men, all days are alike. And we just have to live worshiping God. It no longer matters that you keep one day as a special day to rest and worship. So all these rules changed. And there's a word for that. When the rules change, when the house rules change, that's called dispensations, dispensationalism. That is a biblical term. Of course, we speak English. That term is in the Greek. It's oikonomia. Remember the murders at the private college in California last week? That was Oikos University. Oikos, the Greek word for house, and nomos, the Greek word for rules. So if you play pool at your house, first of all, you're probably not a member of the Church of Christ. But secondly, you might have your own house rules, right? You might have your own house rules, which you might say that if you don't call the pocket, then the ball comes back out. Let's say you might play eight ball with certain rules or however you play. They're your house rules. And if you go to play pool at a friend's house, they might have different house rules, and you find out what are the house rules. Now, eternal moral principles are not subject to change. So you can't change eternal moral principles. God himself cannot say, whoever hates me and disobeys me will be eternally blessed. God can't do that because right and wrong are a description of his nature. And he can't arbitrarily change his nature. God himself, he can't duplicate himself. He cannot give eternal blessings of comfort and happiness to those who worship Satan and hate him. It's not possible. But there are other rules that could be changed. Rules that do not reflect absolute morality, but they're symbolic ordinances. And symbolic ordinances often conflict. I'll give you two laws that are symbolic and explain how they might conflict. The Sabbath is a symbol of God's covenant with Israel. How do I know it's a symbol? Because God says it in the book of Exodus. God says the Sabbath is a symbol of my covenant with Israel. So that means it's not a matter of absolute morality. It's not written in your conscience. If you were on a deserted island, you grew up there, you would not know that God commanded that on one certain day, out of every 7 days, it would be a sin for you to work. You wouldn't know that. But you could know that it would be a sin to commit a murder if there were three of you deserted on the island. And if you had never had instruction from another human being, none of the three of you, if that had happened, you still would know, like Cain knew it was wrong to murder his brother Abel. Because God wrote his conscience on your heart, you would know that it is wrong to murder one of those people on the island with you. Now, you would not know that it would be wrong to wear a garment of mixed fibers. You wouldn't know that because that's a symbolic ordinance. Christ is our covering, and he is a sinless, pure sacrifice. So as a symbol of that, the high priest would wear a fabric that was pure. The people of Israel, God said, do not wear garments of mixed, for example, linen and wool. Don't blend. Don't make a cotton blend with other kinds of fabric and make garments out of it. Don't do that. Why? Is that a sin? Is it written on your conscience that that's wrong? No, of course not. It's a symbol of Christ. The symbols point to Christ. We have our rest in Christ. In Christ, we do not have to work for salvation. We trust him. He did the work. God rested on the seventh day. We trust in Christ, and we have the rest of eternal life. So that's the meaning of all the symbols. So if you have a symbol, symbols might conflict. So when God said you have to circumcise a male child on the eighth day of his life, and on the seventh day of the week, you cannot do any work. Well, circumcision itself is a work of the flesh. So what if your son was born on a Friday? Then what day of the week is he now 8 days old? He's 8 days old on Saturday, on the Sabbath. And then you have to decide, as the Jews had to decide, which of these laws do we violate? Do we not circumcise on the eighth day because it's the Sabbath, or do we violate the Sabbath in order to circumcise? Because there is that quandary, that is evidence that you're dealing with symbolic laws, not moral laws. Jesus addressed this. He said, to circumcise on the eighth day, you profane the Sabbath. But when you profane the Sabbath, that is, you consider the seventh day common, like it was any other day, and you do work, that is, you circumcise. So Jesus himself, in, was it the Gospel of Mark? He said, when these two commands conflict, then yeah, you violate the lesser one in order to keep the greater one. So the Sabbath command was part of the covenant of circumcision. Circumcision was the overarching covenant, and Moses, in the books of Moses, in Exodus, God says, and do not work on Saturday. And that was the first time he said, don't work on the seventh day. That was the first time in the Bible where God told men, do not work on that day. And later in Nehemiah, we find out that God gave the Sabbath command to Israel at the time of Moses. They had not had that command before the Exodus. Many centuries went by in human history, and God never gave a Sabbath command. That's why when a man violated it, they came to Moses, and Moses went to the Lord and said, what do we do? This guy violated the command, the Sabbath command. What should we do to him? They had a hard time comprehending that God was serious about this. So that was a new symbolic ordinance that God included in the covenant of circumcision. So we are no longer part of the covenant of circumcision. We are Jew and Gentile together. We no longer have to circumcise. God said through Paul that if we circumcise for covenant reasons, for spiritual reasons, then we're sinning. Then it's a curse. So that's why it's Paul No one else but Paul. God inspired Paul to tell us that every day is alike. It doesn't matter which day we worship on, and that we don't have to keep the dietary law. We don't have to keep the feasts and the Sabbaths. We don't have to keep the clothing law. We don't have to eat grasshoppers and avoid shrimp cocktail. If you're interested in these kinds of topics of serious study of the Bible from a solid overview, you get the overview of the Bible and it's the key to the details, then I invite you to get our book, The Plot. That is my life's work. We also have it in seminar form on MP3 CDs. You could download and listen to it, or we'll mail you the MP3 CD. You could listen to it on an MP3 player or on your computer, or even pop it into a DVD player and listen to it. So there's all these different ways you can enjoy our Bible studies. You could also subscribe to our monthly Bible study, where every month you'll get in the mail on CD a Bible study, an entire seminar or an entire series, and we'll start you off with The Plot and then The Tree, and I think you'll love it. So our phone number, 1-800-8-NER, 1-800-836-9278. Our website is kgov.com. And by the way, these studies help keep us on the air. God bless you.
Marriage is the very foundation of human society, but it was God's idea to begin with. What is God's plan for your marriage? How can you know? What can you do to learn and grow with your spouse to honor God in your marriage? Pastor Bob Enyart covers this deeply personal and critically important topic in his teaching series, God's Plan for Marriage. Order by calling 800-8-ENYART or online at kgovstore.com.